good singing. That was awesome.
Amen, amen. Man, I like that song. All right. Praise the Lord. I like that song. I like those singers because they sang that song. All right, you could be seated. Hey, you ought to be happy we're here. I think you're happy you're saved. You ought to be happy you're here and be glad we came because we got you out of class. Amen. Praise God. And it's good to be saved. There's nothing like it. And it's good to be at Hiles Anderson College. What a great honor. I want you to be sure and meet my family, my dear wife, precious wife over here, Miss Janie. And she don't want me to have her stand or nothing, but she stood by me all these years. And then I've got four teenagers. Three of them are here with me today. And one of them's named Cash. One of them's named Credit. One of them's named Debit. And then there's Direct Deposit. Amen. And you wait, it'll happen to you. I used to pray dumb prayers. I still do some dumb prayers along the way too. And I used to pray because I knew how I treated my mom and dad when I was growing up. And I used to pray that the rapture would happen before any of my kids became teenagers. Amen. And it didn't happen. He didn't listen to me. I do think he could come any minute. I really do. But you reap what you sow. And it's all come back, and it's such a blessing to travel America. We've been going 19 years zigzagging across America, 38 states now, and every single Hiles Anderson grad I know, we've been in a bunch of their churches, and staff members and workers and bus workers and all that, but in every single pastor and full-time worker I met that ever came out of this school were the hardest working ones of any Bible college out there. There's not a lazy one in the whole bunch. And a lot of Christians are like blisters. They show up after all the work's done. Amen. But the Hiles Anderson guys, they get it done. The ladies, they're not lazy. They get up in the morning and stay awake and go all day and burn the candle at both ends. And one of my favorites is Dr. Judson Mitchell. I didn't know he was going to be here today. Thank you, Brother Jack, for bringing your dad. And he stood right here on this platform many times and taught and helped. And I got to meet him. He had a huge impact on my life and the life of my family. And I thank God for him being here today, an old war horse for the Lord. Him and Miss Vicky, we love them. And thank God. And you surprised me, brother. I didn't know you would be here. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open to two places. Proverbs chapter 30 in your Old Testament. And also, I would like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 in your New Testament. Proverbs chapter 30 and then Hebrews chapter 4. Proverbs 30, Hebrews 4. Turn there with me if you would. And thank you, Dr. Francis, for allowing us to come. And you guys will sit with you and hear you sing. What a blessing. Cedric, 18 years old. Got saved on a bus route in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. And when he got saved, he got on fire. Psst. I mean, everybody he talked to, he wanted to see them get saved. His senior year in high school, his 18th year, in those 52 weeks, he saw 68 people that he led to Christ come forward and get baptized in his local church. That's some kind of record, man. 68 people in 1 year, his senior year. He had any Bible college training, didn't go to a Christian school, but just had a touch of God on him. And the Bible said, he that winneth souls is wise. Listen to me. What did he do? He outsmarted this thing and kind of got something going that is amazing. He said he carried three things with him everywhere he went. It's when school's out, during school, in the break, and lunch break, before school started, he was witnessing that up late at night and bringing people into his church. His pastors loved him because he's like a pastor's dream. This 18-year-old boy, he carried tracts in his left pocket everywhere he went, gospel tracts. He carried a New Testament in his back pocket, and he carried two sticks in his front pocket, right pocket.
when he would get through leading them through the Roman road and the plan he used, listen to me, every time he'd get done, he'd lead them in a prayer. And when they prayed the sinner's prayer, he'd say, now, when they get through saying, in Jesus' name, amen, he said, now look up here at me. Did you mean that prayer? And he'd check them out. And yeah, I'm in it. Well, good. And he'd give them a couple Bible verses, assurance verses. And then he said, now let me show you something. I've been holding, saving the best for last. And he pulled the two sticks out of his pocket and he'd hold them up. He said, what's this look like? And everybody, for some reason, said everybody that he witnessed to and saw get saved, every one of them would say, well, it looks like a cross. He said, you're right. And then he said this. He went a step further. He said, who's it look like is on that cross? And they would, for some reason, they would say, Jesus. It looks like Jesus is on that cross. He had just told them about how Christ died and was buried and rose again. And he said, you're right. Jesus died on a cross. But listen closely. When he died, he didn't die like everybody else. He died hanging up. Most everybody else, when they die laying down. They kind of scratch their head. He said, you know, you're right. He said, yeah, when Jesus died, he died hanging up with two nails through his hand, one nail between each hand and one nail between both feet. He said, listen to me. When he died hanging up. 6 hours he hung up there and took your place as your substitute. I should have been on that cross and you should have been on that cross. But he died like that. But then when he died, it wasn't over. He was buried. He took the two sticks and went down with one of them. And said, then he was rose again 3 days later. And now he's alive and he just came in your heart. And he said, now look at this again. And he hold the two sticks back up. He said, here's the water, here's you. He said, people don't know what Jesus did. They don't know that he died and was rose again, but he's alive inside of you. And he said, you need to show the picture of what Jesus Christ did for you. Here's the water. Here's you. You need to come do this Sunday what my pastor's done with a whole lot of other people that I've showed this to and what he did for me about a week after I got saved. And he said, you need to get baptized. And they look at him like, what? He said, oh yeah, here's the water and here's you. He said, you're going to get wet. You're going to get dunked. But he said, you don't have to stay down 3 days and three nights. Don't worry about it. He said, if you can hold your breath for 1 minute, you can pull this off. And he said, what you need to do is show the picture that you believe that Jesus died and was buried and rose again. 68 of them trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and came and got baptized in his church. Hey, you know what we need? We need some young people, some young ladies that are wise and young men that he that winneth souls. We need some heroes and we need some sheroes. We need some of them that'll say, hey, I'll go get them. I'll be the one and figure out how to get skin. We call it down where we live. There's more than one way to skin a cat. Amen. And find a way to get people saved and then get them to the next step. You'll make your pastor smile. Everybody in this whole staff will know about you. What you need to do is get people and lead them to Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible, I want you to look at this. When I met Dr. Wilkerson, I met him at First Baptist Church of Long Beach, California. We took preacher boys with us, about 10 to 15 boys travel with us every summer from bell to bell. Some of them would get off after a little while and others would jump on. But they would travel in a 15-passenger van and we would go all across east to west. And one year we wound up in Long Beach. Another year we started there with Dr. Wilkerson. He said, you come to my church. He said, I want to see soul winning. We don't have enough of it in America anymore. And we would come there and take his teenagers with our young preacher boys from different Bible colleges and even high school boys that were aspiring to learn the ministry. And their pastors would send them with us. And I'd make sure that was on fire or I wouldn't let them come. And we would come just like Joe Boyd used to do. And we would go there. And then he would put us with his teenagers and his own children, his own boys, travel with me for a period of time and would go out soul winning. And he would go with me soul winning. Dr. Wilkerson. I was shocked. And how many pastors are not quite like that? Hey, listen to me. And then we would bring them in and at night we would preach in the evening services and he would sit right here and listen and take notes on soul winning stuff. He's probably the best guy I know right now as far as never stopping witnessing. He's constantly passing out tracts. We did that 3 years in a row with him, and I wasn't shocked when God gave him this pulpit at First Baptist Church. Hey, listen, God will watch you. and God will promote who he decides to promote. We were in Williamsburg, Kentucky. We had a bunch of boys with us. And there on a Thursday morning, we'd been there 2 days and started to see a lot of people get saved. We were going to be there through a Sunday. And these boys were on fire, man, and from all different places. And that they're in the kind of the mountains, hills, southeast Kentucky. One Thursday morning, we went out soul winning, and there was nobody out. We couldn't find anybody to be seen. And I said, guys, hey, listen to me. Let's don't get discouraged. We've had so many get saved. It's probably a little early. Teenagers don't wake up till 12 noon, you know, and then they roll over and go back to sleep till 2:30. So we'll get some more action as the day goes along. But why don't we just pray? And we stopped and prayed. And I prayed, and then the guy next to me prayed, named Jason, and then this guy and this guy. We prayed around the van. When we got done praying, Dr. Mitchell, when we got done praying, I said, this feels good. I think there are people with fish are about ready to bite. I bet there's going to be some action. And they said, come on, let's get them. I want to find somebody. And so I started the van up, and we went through downtown. They're just about a block away, and here comes this boy on a skateboard. They're all over America. I wouldn't get on one of them things. I'd break my full neck. But these guys can do all kinds of incredible tricks. And this boy was coming fast towards us in the opposite direction. There was nobody else that seemed like in town right now except our van load of teenage, you know, college-age boys and this teenage boy right here. Well, they all wanted to get him. And the guy on the shot riding shotgun, Jason, he said, stay in here. He's mine. You just stay in the van. I got this one. And he jumped out of the van. I had to slam on the brakes. We were all wondering, is this guy going to run right over Jason? Is Jason going to get him stopped and get his New Testament out in time? Or is he going to go right on by him? And somehow I just slammed on the brakes about as hard as I could to try to get there. And Jason jumped out before I stopped, was on the ground witnessing, had a track in his hand. It was amazing. Pretty soon he had that boy listening. We were like stalking them, you know, looking through the window. So, hey, guys, we got to go on. This is going to spook the fish. So we went on and started dropping them off. Fish were jumping everywhere now. We went to parks, dropped them off. I came back about 15 minutes later. I thought he would almost be done. D.L. Moody said this, if I can get a man to stop and listen to me about his eternity for just 15 minutes, he'll get saved almost every time. That guy will get saved almost every time. It don't take long if you got the right message. We come back, and this boy was crying. He was across the street now with the skateboard on his arm. Big old crocodile tears were coming out of this 18-year-old boy's eyes. And Jason had him a good one. I said, y'all quit staring, man. He's going to spook the fish. Let's go get you somebody. We came back about 10 minutes later. Jason now had him leading him in a sinner's prayer, and the boy just got saved right in front of us. Jason brought him over to me, and he said, Brother Freddie, get out of the van. I got to get you to meet this guy. This is our little brother. He's got the same daddy we got up in heaven. He just got born again. And he said, and he said, he just got saved. And the young man looked at me, and he said, you don't know what this boy did for me. He just saved my soul. Well, Jason was on fire. He goes, I didn't save nobody. I'm a sinner. He said, he started taking back through the plan of salvation. Hold it, Jason, hold it. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, no, he didn't. Jesus saved my soul. But then he pulled a note out of his pocket, and on that note, he read it, and it was on a blue piece of paper, and it had come from his ex-girlfriend. And she said, Dear so-and-so, he said, I received this note less than 2 hours ago. A friend of ours, mutual friend, came and brought this to my house and handed it to me. He said, I read a little bit of it, and then I went upstairs and started. It shook me bad. And he locked the door in his room, his bedroom, and I read it. Me and Jason, our eyes got this big and our jaw dropped about 3 feet. And he said, it said, Dear so-and-so, and had his name, except it didn't say, Dear, I hate your guts. I hate what you did to me. I'm so glad I broke up with you. Yes, I went to the doctor this week and the test came back positive. I am going to have the baby, your baby. But he said, it'll on a certain such date, it's going to be due. But you know my parents hate you too. And we've got money. We got lawyers in place right now. And you will get a right to see that baby after it's born 8 months from now, whatever. But never in my presence, because I never want to see you again. I hate your guts. And then she signed off. He said, I got this note less than 2 hours ago, about an hour ago. And he said, I thought, okay, I'm going to end it all. Look what I did. I messed up. He said, I reached in the top of my closet and I took a loaded 45 that I fired off many times and I stuck it to my head, sir. He said, you don't know what you did for me, young man. He said, I stuck it to my head and I started to pull the trigger and the trigger wouldn't pull. He said, I fired it off somebody and the trigger was locked. I could not get the safety to. He said, I couldn't pull the trigger. I was going to end it all. He said, and then I looked at that gun and said, you crazy gun. And I read the note again and I stuck it in my mouth. And I tried to pull the trigger and my finger would not move. For some reason, I couldn't get my finger to move. He said, I didn't know what to do. This is crazy. So he said, I looked at that note and put it back in my pocket here, stuck it in the top of the closet. I'll be back to see you in about an hour or so. He said, it kind of shook me a little bit. So I went and got on my skateboard. I'm going to take my last skateboard ride. And I'm going to get my nerve up, and I'm going to figure out that gun here in a little bit when I get home, and I will end it. And he said, I'm skating through town. These guys are amazing. They're all over America, man. And he said, I come around the corner, and I thought, why do I need to go back to that stupid gun? The next person that comes and running full speed at all, I'll just jump my skateboard out in front of them and be head-on collision. I'll be dead. They won't be able to stop themselves. He said, it'll be over. And he said, I saw about that time when I decided to do that. I'm skating, and I saw your van coming, sir. And he said, I looked at you in that white van, and I said, here it goes. And I'm ready to jump it out on the road right in front of you. And he said, when I did, it's right before I could jump. He said, this guy jumped out of the van before you stopped it, jumped right in front of me, and handed me this piece of paper and said, if you died today, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? He said, you didn't save my soul. Jesus saved my soul. You got me there, but you saved my life. And he said, Jesus is in my heart now. You know what it says in James 1? In James chapter 5, verse 18, he says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth a sinner from sinner from death shall save his soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. You're doing somebody a humongous favor every time you stop and give the gospel to them. Look at this. Look at what it says here. In Proverbs 30, verse 4, look what it says. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Well, you know what the answer to this is going to be, right? Y'all know who the answer is. Who's ascended up? No man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven, John 3. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? And who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Well, you know the answer to this is going to be in the next verse. It's going to be Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's going to be something like that. It's what's his name and what's his son's name that created this thing and can send up to heaven and come back down anytime he wants to. It has to be Jesus. Look what it says, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. Isn't that something? You wouldn't think the answer to that would be the word of God. You'd think the answer to that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity. The Lord, Indiana's a pretty good football team this year. Like, real good. Like, top five, top three, top two. You got to run a trick play once in a while to keep the crowd in the game, amen? You know what I'm saying? The Lord runs an in-sweep reverse play like nobody else, and he pulls a fast one on you, and he says the answer, who is it that ascended up into heaven? Who is it that created the whole thing? And he says, every word of God is pure. You'd think you'd say Jesus, his son. Well, he says that in the Bible, all right. But right here, it's like he gets the Bible mixed up with Jesus. Take your Bible and look at Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Many of you have heard this one. Notice this verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's a lot I'd like to say about verse 13, but look at verse 12. It's so important. It says the word of God is quick. What does that mean? It means it's fast. Yeah, I do find a verse that says the word of the Lord runneth very swiftly, Psalm 147:15. It is fast. It gets around faster than I do. But listen to me. The word quick is an old English word that means it's alive. Here's what the Bible, just give you something today. You say, oh, no, not nothing again about the Bible this week. We heard it this day. We heard it. Hey, listen, you need to get back to the Bible. Roloff said, back to the Bible or back to the jungle. That's what he said. Listen to me. I'm going to give you what the Bible says about the Bible. It says about itself that it's quick. That means it's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. There must be some kind of war we're going to be in, combat we're going to be involved in somewhere in our Christian life, spiritual warfare, and we're going to need a certain weapon or we're going to get our clock cleaned. Look what he says here. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, neither is there any, the second half of that verse, piercing even dividing asunder the soul and spirit and of the joints of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Listen closely. The Bible is the only book on this planet that when you read it, it's reading you. Look what the Bible says about the Bible. It can read your mind. I thought only my mother could do that and my wife sometimes. Like they have this, you know, eyes in the back of their head. But this Bible is actually able to discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. He knows whether you're up to no good or not. It can read you while you're reading it. It's the only book in the world that psychoanalyzes you while you read it. And that's why you don't want to read it. Because it's going to skin you alive, and you know that. It's like a good preacher that preaches the paint off the walls, and it's going to get you, and you know, get ready, man. Get my steel-toed shoes on now, because he's going to step all over them. Hey, listen to me. I'm talking to you about what the Bible says about the Bible, and it's real interesting that it says about itself that it's alive. Neither is any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Verse 13, all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now that's interesting. I'm not good with English. You already figured that out. You know what state I'm from, Texas, and then Arkansas, where we don't wear no shoes and we dress up to come to big states, nice, sophisticated states like Indiana. I think my family all has shoes on, but you might want to check them. Or you listen to me, it's like a little third world country there. The people pad their schedule by playing Arkansas every year. You know what I'm saying? Hey, listen to me. In football, I can't get away from sports, you know? Listen to this. But I graduated. I was not good in English. They said I graduated the top 10% of the bottom one-third of my English class. But I did learn a little way back then. I'm glad I served my time. You're having to serve it now, all right? Hey, but listen, I'm glad I got through that somehow. Hey, listen to me. But I ask an English major, they're always after me after every sermon, you didn't say that right. That didn't come out real good. But, you're not the first person that said that. But I asked them this. I said, what is that word, neither is there any creature not manifest in his sight? What does that word his sight mean? And they're trying to diagram the sentence or something, and they're going, yeah, well, that's not really talking about that verse. It's talking about the verse before. Who is the he and his that all things are naked before the eyes of him with whom he had to do? Who's that talking about? And every single English major I know of says this. Oh, that's not talking about God. It's talking about the Word of God. It's at the beginning of verse 12. I say, are you serious? The Word of God, and I'm thinking, the Word of God got eyeballs? Is looking at you? It's reading your mind at the end of verse 12? It's judging you, discerning your thoughts and intents of your heart? This book is alive. They say in the computer world, it's interactive, is the direction of the future. This book's interactive. It'll play off of you, and it'll be ahead of you. It says over there in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, God will justify the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Preach before the gospel unto Abraham. In other words, the Bible can talk to you and can preach to you. Better than any preacher. And it could see into the future. It says it got legs because it says it in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. He said they heard the word of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The Word of God was walking in the garden. I thought that was God walking in the garden. God, he's kind of got the two mixed up. The Word of God's way up there by Jesus, folks. Did you know that? And it says he runs very swiftly. Hey, listen to me. I'm going to just give you some thoughts, just something to think about. You may not realize what you have in your hand. If God is a person and you are a person, I think that's pretty much what's in here. I know it's Halloween today, so I hope there's no spirits and stuff like that in here. But, you know, it's our carcasses we need to get in here to hear preaching, right? Is that okay? Hey, if you're a person and God's a person, I'm not trying to, you know, bring him down, humanize him. He's got a great personality. I say that. I got to know him a little bit. Hey, listen to him. If God's a person and you're a person and he loves you, how many of y'all think he loves you? Okay, then how do you know that? Don't answer. Can you prove that? Oh, I just feel it. Kumbaya stuff. Okay. Hey, how do you know he loves you? Has he ever talked to you? Don't answer out loud. Has he ever talked to you? What did he say? How would he do it? This is deep. I'm one of them deep preachers. Don't worry. It's not going to go over your head. Sometimes this stuff's hidden in plain view. Listen to me now. You know how he talks to you? With words. If he's a person, you're a person. It's called communication skills, words. The question is where are his words at? They're in that book you got in your lap. It better be the right one or they'll get you here. Okay, are you listening to me? You don't do no Queen James Bible stuff here, right? It's King James. It's King James. Ecclesiastes 8 verse 4. I think I need to get down here where you live. Some of you need to be woke up a little bit. Hey, listen to me. It says in Ecclesiastes 8, 4, where the word of the king is, there's power. I don't know about these other versions. There's something about that book that's alive, and it talks to you. If God's a person, get ready. Get your seatbelt on because it's coming. I feel some turbulence coming right now this direction. You're right. If I'm parked in front of your house, I'm probably not here to talk to your neighbor down the street. Listen to me now. If God's a person and you're a person and he loves you, how would he talk to you with words? Where are his words at? They're in this book, this King James Bible, okay? That means that when you open the Bible, you're opening God's mouth. Boy, that's deep. And when you close your Bible and you let it get, you know, dust on it and you let it, you know what I'm saying? And you let use cobwebs on the thing. And you bring it on, you grab it just to come to chapel when you don't spend any time with it. You're saying to God, I don't want you to tell me nothing. You're a rebel. Hey, listen to me. He talks to you with words. You know what that means? That means the most single most powerful thing, if this is God's words, this is how he talks to you, the single most powerful thing you could ever get your hand on this planet is this. Blackback 60. I'm just checking you, mate. It is. It's King James. Good job, son. This old Blackback 66. There's nothing any better in your whole life than this book. It's better. It's the best thing you ever get your hands on. Amen. Listen to me. You know what Lester Roloff said? We need him back. You know what Lester Roloff said? He said, the way you treat your Bible is exactly the way you're treating Jesus. He said, this is Jesus on paper. How you been treating your Bible? Oh, how I love Jesus. It's so easy to sing the song. And it's so easy to fake it till you make it because people are not going to notice. They're not checking. Hey, listen, but God knows your heart. Hey, listen to me. It's so easy, but what have you been doing with your Bible? What have you been doing with your Bible? There's no shortcut. You wanted it. Here's the next thing he said in that sermon. I wish we had him back. Lester Roloff said this. What you do with your Bible is what God's going to do with you. You don't get in your Bible and you don't get a regular communication thing with God. You're not going to do anything like what Dr. Wilkerson's done. And any other great preacher you've ever heard, you're not going to make it, girl. You're not going to make it in the Christian life as a pastor's wife or whatever God calls you to be unless you get something in the Word of God and get this thing going. Listen to me. Jesus and the Bible are a whole lot alike. They both have the same name. God's very careful what he names his son, the names he calls his son. Don't you think? In John 1:1, It says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. It's a capital W, as you should, out of respect to somebody, a personal pronoun, you should capitalize. I think that's right. In the beginning was a Word, capital W, and the Word, every time, was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. You know the verses. John 1:14, He moves on. And He said, and the Word, capital W, was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hey, listen to me. The Word of God was incarnate there when Jesus was a little baby. Yes, you could call it Christmas Day or whatever you want to call it. He came to this earth. That was called the Word of God. But wait a minute, hold the phone. The Bible's called the Word of God. Make up your mind. Which one is it? Is it a contradiction? No, not at all. For instance, Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's a small W, as it should be. But the Bible and Jesus have the same name. Here's the next thing. They both created you. You can't have one without the other. How many of y'all believe Jesus created you? You know why they teach evolution in the public schools and the public colleges? You know why they do? Because it's real simple. They're trying to teach you that you came from an amoeba because they know an amoeba can't judge you one day. That's real simple. Think about that. If there's a divine being as a higher intelligence than we are, and He sure is a lot more smart than I am, and He was there before I got here, the whole time I'm here, and He's going to be waiting on me when I kick the bucket afterwards, then I'm in trouble if I live like the devil. Are you listening to me? So there's a reason they won't teach that. But hey, we need to let people know Jesus created us. Colossians 1:16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. They were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. How many of y'all believe Jesus created you? Hold it, hold it. You said Jesus created you, but what about Psalm 33:6? It says, for by the word of the Lord were the heavens created, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. I thought the Bible created you. I thought His word, every day of the creation, all 6 days, it starts out, and God said, and God said. You wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for the word of God. Why should it come first in your life? It was around a long time before you, and heaven and earth will pass away, and it'll never pass away. It created you. Here's the next thing. It saved you. I love that song they sang a while ago. I've heard now 3 or 4 different versions of Jesus Saved. That was a good one. But the one that's in our songbook is phenomenal. That was a great song, man. Some of y'all were on key too. That was really good. And listen to me. That's great when you can pull that off. My family don't quite always do that. Hey, listen to me. Listen to me. Jesus saves you. How many of y'all believe Jesus saves? All our songs ought to be based on Bible. Hebrews 7:25. Wherefore He's able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. The second member of the Trinity gets us into heaven. And he's able to save them by Him, by Jesus. But wait a minute, that's Hebrews. That's over there in Hebrews 7, but in James 1, just a book over, not even quite a whole book over, it says in James 1, it says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. I thought Jesus saved you. He does. Well, how come it turns around the next book over and says the word of God saves you? Because it does. Here's the next thing. It puts you in the family of God. You can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your family. You better be careful how you treat your family. Amen. You can pick your friends. Hey, listen to me. I got born again because Jesus Christ gave me the new birth. John 1:12. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on His name, which were born not of the will of man or the will of flesh, but of God. Hey, listen, I got my new birth because I received Jesus Christ. We're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, listen to me. Jesus gave me my new birth. But you know what Simon Peter says in 1 Peter 1:23? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that lives and abides forever. Isn't that something? I thought Jesus gives you your new birth. He does. But then the same Bible says that this book gives you your new birth. Isn't that amazing? How about staying clean after you get born again? How about staying right with God? I believe Jesus does that. He does it with his blood, right? 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. How many of y'all think Jesus and his blood keeps you clean? If you confess your sins, he'll keep you clean. But hold it, hold it. You know what Jesus said in John 15:3? He said, you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. He said, those words are what keeps you clean. I thought Jesus keeps me clean with his blood. Does. But the word of God will keep you clean too. The washing of the water of the word in your marriage is in Ephesians chapter 5. How about that? Isn't that something? You say, oh, well, I didn't know all that. Hey, guess what? They both are going to judge you. How many of y'all believe that you're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ? You know that. You know that, right? It's the judgment you definitely want to be at. Y'all, you'll get it in a little bit. Some of y'all are a little slow. You don't want to go to any judgment, but you pick the right one instead of the great white throne. You chose Jesus, and you chose not the great white throne, but you chose the judgment seat of Christ. It says in Romans 14:10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether they be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 says the same thing. Y'all believe you're going to stand before Jesus, right? But wait a minute. You know what Jesus said in John 12:48? Think now. He's trying to show you something. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at the last day. I thought Jesus is going to judge me. He is. But then Jesus says his words are going to judge you. You better be careful how you treat that Bible. That thing is so close to Jesus. It's almost like you can't have one without the other. Amen. Are you listening to me? Jesus says in John 14:6, he said he's the truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. But it's interesting. He says he is the truth personified. But in John 17:17, he does it in reverse sweep again, a trick play. And he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Which one is it? Hey, ain't this good? Are we okay? I know what you believe here and claim to believe. The question is, do you really believe it, young person? Some of us staff guys have a problem with it at times. Some of us preachers have a problem with it at times. I believe every word in that Bible. You know what it says about itself? It puts itself way up high. Way up there by Jesus Christ. Way up there, Psalm 138:2. David said, I'll worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. He's talking about that Bible. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. What's that all about? They say a man's no better than his words. A man's no better than his word. And a word is man's bond. They used to say that. But you're no better than your word. God said, you check my word out. It's way up there tall. It's way up there high. Jesus, the word of God is the truth. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus is not a life. You have your truth. I have my truth. No. You have your life. I have mine. No, he said he is the life. He's the resurrection and the life. Colossians 4:3, Paul said, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. It says in 1 John 5:11, this is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus Christ is life. If you don't have him, you're dead. You'll burn in hell. It's right there, very clear in the Bible. Are you listening to me? Jesus Christ is the life. All right, but wait a minute. In John 6:63, he said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. What are you doing with your Bible? What are you doing with your Bible? I love Jesus so much. Prove it. Prove it. I can pass a test and check the box off. I did this. I got A's. I got A pluses. I did this. Hey, what about your Bible? Some of you today, you know what you need to do? You need to get out of your seat and you need to come not rededicate your life to Jesus. Do that. But you need to come rededicate your life to that King James Bible. Because back when you were real close to God, that's what was big in your life. And you've gotten away from it and you let that thing slide. And you somehow think, I'm going to be okay. No, no, no. Every single preacher that God uses, we heard it last night in church or Wednesday night. Hey, listen to me. Every preacher, they know this. You got to keep that book open. You got to wear that dude out. You got to mark that scripture. You got to memorize and meditate on it and live in it day and night. And the blessings will come like crazy. It's all through the Bible. Jesus says, I'm going to close. Jesus says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that walketh with me shall not abide in darkness. He said he's the light of the world. How many of y'all believe Jesus is the light of the world? Hold the phone, Joan. He says in Psalm 119:165, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. In Proverbs 6, it says, the commandment is a lamp. The law is a light. It says in Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Isn't that amazing? You read that thing, and he's called the water of life. And it's called the washing of the water by the word. Jesus, I've found so far, I'm going to stop because I got to stop. You got the point. I think you got the point. Now let's do something about it. I found 60 attributes that are true of the King James Bible that are true of Jesus. He's the most loved person of all time. This is the most loved book of all history. He's the most hated person of all time. They cuss when they use his name. They use his name to cuss. And so much more. This is the most hated book of all time. You're supposed to believe on him. You're supposed to believe this book. You're supposed to receive him. You're supposed to receive this book. Are you listening to me? It goes on and on and on. And I bet there's 66. Maybe there's more. I found 60 of them. I could show them to you. That these are attributes of Christ that God doesn't just brag on. He's pure. Everyone that hath this hope purified themselves, even as he is pure at the second coming. But David said, thy word is pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. It's holy. They call it in Acts 4:27, this holy child Jesus came to this planet. But then he says, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one's looking. We're asking the musicians to come and we're going to turn this over to the brother for the invitation. You know what some of you need to do? You need to get right with Jesus by getting right with your Bible. These two things are so close together. I know there's difference. There's a difference. You can take a Bible and burn it, and you can't do that to Jesus. I understand that. But there's something about this book. I know there's something about this thing. It's eternal. It's pure. It's perfect. They said, I find no fault with him. He's the only one ever lived that was perfect. I don't like it when somebody starts criticizing that old book. I know there's parts in that old book that I don't understand, and it don't make sense to me. Why I don't understand, I don't know. But somebody said, if I knew everything there was to know about the Bible, if I understood everything there was to know about the Bible, I knew somebody wrote it who didn't have any more sense than I did. It's not those things we don't understand about the Bible that bother us. It's the things we do understand. Don't let anybody behind closed doors in a professor, in a class, don't you let them tell you there's a fault in the King James Bible. There's no more fault in that Bible, that old book. It's God's word than there is in Jesus, his son. People, the same group will say something's wrong with Jesus. Look out. Don't let them destroy your faith in the Word of God. Thank God for good leadership. Thank God for men that steady the helm and say, no, no, we're going to write this. Hey, listen to me. This is the way. This is the book. And you know what you do? Just believe it. Get out there and practice it and give it to others. It's the greatest thing you can ever get your hands on this planet. And it's the greatest thing then that you could ever give away to somebody else. I love tracts. I could tell you hundreds and hundreds of stories about what tracts have done across America in these last 19 years. I love them. And people that don't want to pass, it's not hard. You can do this. This is not tough. You can give them out, and the Word does the work by itself without you so many times. What you do with the Bible is what God's going to do with you. To whom much is given, much will be required. We've been given a lot here with this old King James Bible. Let's don't let nobody talk us out of it. Let's believe it and practice it and live it. Thank you, brother. Come ahead. Thank you, Dr. Francis.